Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ, first of all, this morning to Proverbs. Notice a few passages there in review. It's our customary procedure to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This affords you the opportunity for rebound if necessary, and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our studies this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for freedom, for an environment in which we might gather here. We do so willingly of our own free will. The objective is spiritual growth through the inculcation of Your truth into our strings of consciousness. The ultimate objective is the arrival at spiritual maturity, whereby the application of these things might glorify You, bring credit to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and magnify Your word. Therefore, to these ends, we pray the Spirit would guide us this morning, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Because of no degrees, we canceled Thursday's Bible class. I'm a little unnerved when there are no degrees. It seems like there's a sellout or something. There's not any in the back room or anything. But that unnerves me, so I stayed home. I didn't leave the house from Thursday night until this morning. And I was still cold. But I bought degrees. I have a gizmo in the house where I can punch buttons and buy degrees. And I'm not ashamed of it. The only thing I'm ashamed of is that I have used my snowblower. You are an official Yankee when you use a snowblower. So there you go, after 18 years. Well, here's where we are. A little review, since we haven't met since last Tuesday. It has to do with excerpts from Monty Roberts' book, that this particular one is entitled Horse Sense for People. And we've noted how he rejects the concept of corporal punishment. He has been very successful in the training of horses and in taking a number of waifs into his ranch, Flag Is Up Farms out in California, and to take problem children into his arena down there and utilize many of these concepts that we've been noting in altering their behavior patterns and helping them get on the road to a better life. However, he is not a theologian. And he makes that clear in a comment where he interprets the word rod in the Bible, those passages having to do with corporal punishment, the English word rod, as not being taken literally. And of course, we've had to pause and take a good look at that to establish the doctrine from the biblical viewpoint. We noted in Proverbs 22:6 the words train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the word there for train up is chanak, C-H-A-N-A-K. And it has to do really with making someone submissive, as one does with a horse by a rope. And that becomes a very significant definition, as we will note from some of the things we are going to see from Horse Sense for People, and From My Hands to Yours, a couple of books by Monty Roberts today. And we've just noted his rejection of corporal punishment in Horse Sense for People. In My Hands to Yours, we'll note how he uses ropes to discipline horses, and I will evaluate that with corporal punishment for children as we move along in our study. Now, in order to document from Scripture the validity of corporal punishment, and how it is to be administered, We have gone to several passages of Scripture. I would remind you of these as vectors. You can go to Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, and learn that the teaching concept of children, the training concept, must go on a daily basis. And you're very familiar with that passage. And it says to teach with repetition. That is the word shanan. Another translation might be teach your children Bible doctrine repetitiously on a day-by-day basis. We noted that concept in Deuteronomy 6. And then with regard to those verses that explicitly address corporal punishment, four very prominent ones are found in Proverbs. And I'll remind you of these. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod, that's shebet is the word there, S-H-E-B-E-T, hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently, and the word for discipline is musar, M-U-S-A-R. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the stream of consciousness of a child. The rod, shebet, of discipline, musar, will remove this foolishness from him. Proverbs 23:13, do not hold back discipline, musar, from a child. Although you beat him with the rod, shebet, he will not die. They just sound like they're dying. Then Proverbs 29:15, the rod, shebet, and reproof, yakak, give wisdom, but the child who gets his own way shames his mama. Now, we haven't noted the word for reproof. It is yakak. That's Y-A-K-A-C-H. And I think I'll note it here because as we proceed in our study, we'll note the concept once again. Yakak embraces all aspects of education, from the conviction of the sinner to chastisement and punishment. And yakak has to do, therefore, with divine discipline. And then that is transferred down, as we've learned from Hebrews chapter 12, to parents. Parents are to take the responsibility through delegated authority over their children. And therefore, God expects them to do toward their children what He would do to them as an adult, which is to bless them for compliance and to discipline them for noncompliance. And so when it comes to the training up of a child, yakak comes into view because it takes in the concept of all aspects of education. And therefore, reproof becomes a good word because as you train a child and they are not getting it, then you have to say, no, that is wrong. That's not the way you do that. Or no, we don't think that way. Or no, we don't speak that way. And no, we don't do that in civilized society. You're wrong about that. This is pointing out error and then leading toward corrective behavior so that proper behavior occurs. So this is an educational process that emphasizes the concept of pointing out wrongdoing. Therefore, as God would observe this, then He would reprove us through divine discipline in three categories. Therefore, it goes on to say that God convicts the sinner and therefore chastises and punishes the sinner. Therefore, parents are to convict children. It really is a legal term. It is a courtroom term where an indictment is brought forward by God that says you have violated certain standards. You're wrong. You need to recognize your guilt, rebound, and let's move forward. As you move forward, you're forgiven of the sin you've committed, but oftentimes there must be punishment because of guilt. You're guilty of wrongdoing, and wrongdoing must often be punished. And we will address that in the disciplining of children. And then there is instruction involved here. Not only did you point out wrongdoing, but there's an emphasis on right doing, which has to do with instruction of righteousness. And oftentimes righteousness is arrived at in the soul of an individual after they've been put under various testings. And these testings are designed by God to direct us to wheel tracks of righteousness, right thinking, right action. And therefore, there is teaching and admonition involved in the various levels of the momentum testing, and we've noted these, thought testing, system testing, people testing, and disaster testing. Now, all of that is bound up in the concept of yakak and is found in Proverbs 29:15 in the English word reproof. The rod, shebet, and reproof give wisdom. And therefore, there's stress involved here under the concept of severity in order to get a child to accept right doing, right thinking, right action. And the child that gets his own way is going to be shameful to his mama. And you don't want that. That was one of the things when I was growing up, it finally dawned on me one day that my foolishness and my carrying on was an embarrassment to my mama, or could be. And that was one of the major things that restrained me in my tawdry past. And therefore, I tried to do better. I tried, emphasized. Now, the word for rod is the Hebrew noun shebet, and we have defined that, and it is important that I remind you of these things as we go forward. We're going to be examining this concept of the rod and what is it. We defined it on Tuesday evening as an instrument of remedial punishment. The word remedial is going to come up in our study. It's Latin for remedium, and it means originally in the Latin a cure or a medication. So there is something wrong that needs to be cured. And then remedial, therefore, has to do with something that, a process that intends to remedy something that is wrong. And so it is concerned with correction of faulty habits and the raising of a pupil's general competence. That is what it evolved to mean by definition, the correction of faulty habits. And so when you have an instrument of remedial punishment, then there has been a faulty habit identified, and this instrument is designed to correct this remedial activity. And so when someone has remedial punishment, it means that they have strayed from the course that has been desired, they've deviated from the standard, and that remedial punishment is designed to bring them back or to correct faulty behavior. As a corrective instrument, it is used for a son in Proverbs 13:24, 12:15, 22:15, 23:13, and 29:15, which we've noted. And then we noted the Greek equivalent of this word shebet, rod, is rhabdos. This is Greek. That's R-H-A-B-D-O-S, rhabdos. And we find it in a few passages of the New Testament, but the definition is important. It means a rod lighter than a walking stick. So now we're defining the context and the makeup of this rod. It is a rod for chastisement, the young shoot from trees. And then that, by the way, was Little and Scott. Martin Gingrich, a stick as a means of punishment. From the Erdmann's Bible Dictionary, any kind of substantial branch or stick used for corporal punishment. Gerhard Friedrich, he writes about rhabdos as being originally, in the Greek, a flexible cane. Therefore, a stick, quote, for beating in school, with some of which, part of which some of you are very familiar. Now, our research has shown that the Bible recommends the use of the flexible branch or stem, usually from a tree or a shrub. I would use the English word switch. That was one of the more awesome experiences in my life. My mother would have me go pick her weapon. And she had this bush growing outside the door there, and it had these long, I think you call them fronds, that sort of grow up and they sort of hang over, have these little leaves on them. And she had a talent. I would break it off and then bring it to her. That was my duty, to find the one that she was going to use and bring it to her. And she had a very smooth move. She would put her three fingers, thumb and these two fingers together at the bottom of the limb, and she would do a very smooth motion. She would come up to the top, and then a flurry of leaves would just float to the ground, and she was left with this naked switch on guard. And so I would define it as a switch, very flexible limb. The intensity of the lashes and the number of lashes must be judged by the wisdom of the parent with consideration for the age of the child. And child training, therefore, includes instruction, correction, and punishment. And this is emphasized in three of the verses we just noted in Proverbs by the word musar, the word translated discipline or can be. Now, Solomon used this word in conjunction with shebet, the word for rod, to show the correlation between instruction and discipline. Now, with those things in mind, we can move forward. We want to go to the word musar in these passages. We've looked at shebet, the word for rod. Now let's define musar a little more clearly from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, Volume 1, 386. And this is Laird Harris, quote, from the usage and parallels in the Old Testament. One must conclude that musar denotes correction, which results in education. It is a tool that inspires learning on various levels. It can be academics, it can be manners, it can be process and procedure, rules of the house, or what have you. The discipline of Yahweh is not to be taken negatively, for the hardships in the wilderness, that severity, remember the first generation encountered great amounts of severity because of divine discipline. The hardships in the wilderness were balanced by God's miraculous provisions. That's benevolence. The unyielding, unbending, unfailing, unconditional love of God was always available to the first generation. However, he had to be severe in order to get them to Canaan, only three of them, and that was finally pared down to two, were actually prepared to go in, Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, and then Moses hit the rock too many times and he got fired. But nevertheless, they all had the opportunity to go into the land, and severity was designed to take them there because severity was needed to get them out of their reversionism. But they were always provided for, there were miraculous provisions, and that is an expression of divine benevolence. All of these designed to test what was in your heart, whether you will keep His commandments or not. The theological basis for an earthly father's discipline over his son is in the covenant, and that means Bible doctrine. You have your authority to do this by means of biblical transfer of authority. That's how parents know they have it. It's what the Bible tells us, and we're noting some of these things. He bears the image, the earthly father, bears the image of his covenant Lord, and as such stands in parallel relationship over his children. So he represents God the Father in his position and in carrying out his duties. The duties include chastening, correcting, instructing, and providing. So you have severity and benevolence all bound up in parental authority and responsibility. Which are expressions, it goes on to read, of an interpersonal relationship of love. So, for example, in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, reproof, yakak, and correction are said to come from Yahweh, for whom the Lord loves, He reproves. This is that whole instructive process we noted a minute ago under yakak. Even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Hence, discipline gives assurance of sonship. For musar primarily points to a God-centered way of life. Proverbs and other wisdom literature speak of discipline with emphasis on instruction. So the intent of all of these levels of discipline, yakak, musar, this whole long list here. You have, let me get Rob Doss to show. Rob Doss, Kanak, Shebet, Musar, Yakak. All of that has to do with various approaches to instructing and training. 31. The Bible directs parents to teach and instruct through reproof and correction from the motivation of unconditional love, supported by severity of corporal punishment when necessary. Now, I would quote to you a sentence from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Old Testament, page 954, on the subject of Proverbs 22:15. Discipline, musar, is moral correction, which includes spankings, meaning the rod, shebet, rabdas, verbal correction, yakak, and other forms of discipline, musar. And so therefore we see all of these concepts in Proverbs 22:15, according to Walbert and Zuck. Point 32. Now Monty Roberts has a tongue-in-cheek interpretation of the word rod in these Proverbs passages. He translates it as a fishing rod, not a whipping rod, in Horse Sense for People, page 156. Interestingly, the Greek word rhabdos is translated fishing rod, not the Hebrew word, but the Greek word rhabdos, the equivalent, is translated fishing rod in some English editions of Homer's Odyssey, book 12, line 251, for those of you who are fans of Homer. The only problem is that definition goes way back to Homeric Greek. That is not the definition of rhabdos in the New Testament Koine Greek. So the only problem then with this concept is that it is never a correct translation or any biblical use of the word in the Old or New Testament. 33. We have now examined passages which reference the punishment of recalcitrant children and establish that a flexible branch or stem is what is indicated by the word rod. It is essential in suppression of rebellion and the development of humility of the soul. Now, I realize that there's a huge controversy today about corporal punishment. In fact, it's possible I could be arrested for teaching these things. It is completely politically incorrect, which is the part I like about it. You know how I love to be politically incorrect. But that's not the reason we're approaching this. It is important that as we approach the concept of managing children's souls and developing their souls into vessels of righteousness, that there are guidelines found in Scripture that are assigned to parents, and parents are expected before God to use these in a proper and meaningful fashion. There is always a way to misuse and misapply almost anything in the Bible, and this is no exception. I am trying to bring you a very balanced view of this so that you would not be afraid to utilize this particular corrective procedure. But at the same time, you will not become emotionally involved in the use of it, that you would not be motivated by anger, that you would not be motivated by any other mental attitude sin, that you would not become involved in what would legitimately be described as violence, and in some circles, child abuse, but rather utilizing this biblically approved procedure in a proper way to stem rebellion. And society is very used to this. We have various levels of discipline within our criminal justice system. All of these things designed to stem rebellion with regard to the laws of the land. Well, when you construct and create the organized humility of a home through marriage, you have actually developed a legal system. A legal system that must have order. And if you decide to expand the population of your new legal system through procreation or otherwise, some people do foster parent things, adopt children, and so on, but however you decide to expand the population, you have to have order, and there must be policies and principles within that organization as there are laws and rules and regulations out in the civic life. And if people are expected to obey the laws and the rules of civic life, so they should inside your home, which is an organized entity under the laws of divine establishment called the home. You expand that population, those who come into it by whatever means must learn to go by those rules. Otherwise, when they leave it eventually, and eventually they will then go out into society and not care anything about their rules. Order is imperative. And I assure you a child has not come here with any. We have just had paraded by here our newest member, little Annie. And she is a lovely child, as all of them have paraded by over the last 18 years. Sweet little Annie, like sweet little Ryan, is programmed to do mischief. They're not organized in their thinking. None of them are. This order has to be instilled through an instructive process. And that is what the parents' opportunity is, and it is what their obligation happens to be. And through all of these various levels of instruction, there is the suppression of rebellion and the development of humility through the ultimate application of severity, which is corporal punishment. 34. Because of his father's brutality, and if you've read the books, you know that it was horrible, Monty Roberts overreacted to corporal punishment, and he did so to the point of ignoring it. But does he really? For example, he has no problem using a buck stopper. And this is where I want to take some of the activities of Monty Roberts and the training procedures and show you that he is involved in a level of corporal punishment for horses. This is the best I can do. He didn't have a lot of drawings or photographs on this, so I have to use what we got. And I will give you a brief description of this, and then we'll go through the notes and see how this fits in. This is nothing more than a rope here. And you will note that the rope is pulled through the horse's mouth, under his upper lip, and then shoved up above the upper teeth to the gum area. And then there are several knots and loops and what have you here. And ultimately, this comes in both sides, you can see. And they're knotted up here at the top behind his ears. And then one line of rope comes back to meet another line coming from the saddle. And there's a certain rope knot that's involved here. Then finally, it's all tied on to the saddle horn. And when it's tied on here, the horse cannot lower his head without the rope rubbing against his upper gums and causing pain. And therefore, this is designed to keep a horse from putting his head down. When he does that, it hurts and he pulls his head back up. And that's because this rope is so taut here that when he lowers his head, it pulls on his upper gums and causes pain. Now, there's certain little procedures they go through to where these things actually come untied in the training process, and that's what's shown there. Now, with these drawings in mind, let's go through our comparative analysis. I wanted to find Buckstopper first from his glossary and From My Hands to Yours, page 229. A Buckstopper is a piece of quarter-inch cord that is tied so it passes just under the upper lip of the horse and circles the head. It usually has a brow band and a length of cord that travels the crest of the neck and attaches to the saddle. It causes discomfort when the horse bucks. When a horse bucks, he lowers his head because of what's required to, you know, do the bucking and the jumping. And he will lower his head all the way down, oftentimes to where his head is between his front legs. And he can't do that with a buck stopper on without going through a great deal of pain. Now let's analyze 35. Corporal punishment is intended to stress correction, not pain. It stresses correction. Pain is involved in bringing this about in the thought process of the child. Pain, therefore, is the attention getter that is designed to lead to correction of rebellious behavior. We're going to get all involved in these definitions later on. But you and pretty, if any of you are parents, you know what rebellion is. I ain't gonna. You can take it, and you know what you can do with it. That's the expression, of course. horror of horrors, they would actually verbalize that. That would be rebellion. We can see that Robert's system for changing the behavior of a bucking horse involves the infliction of corrective pain. Corrective pain in the sense that when this horse lowers his head here, there is pain in the upper gums, and eventually he's going to find out that if he doesn't buck, his gums won't hurt. Now let's go to from page 137 for a little analysis of the buck stopper. The horse that bucks is the subtitle. Bucking is often a display of pent-up energy, and there is no need to punish a horse for having high spirits. When I start horses in the round pen, about 65% of them buck with their first saddle. And this is from the get-go. This is when you first start training a child, they're going to resist it to some degree. Nobody likes to be told what to do. Most adults are this way. They're the totally arrogant types that can't submit to any system of authority, walk into an organization and decide they're going to change it. And the boss is stupid and the policy's crazy and I'm the one who's come to fix it all after the woe of these many years. And of course, they don't have enough sense to know they need to just shut up and do their job. Maybe someday, because they're efficient and actually know something, they might get promoted to a level where the decisions are actually made. And this idiot might then have enough wisdom to suggest something constructive. But in the beginning, people always want to buck the system. And that's a bucking horse. That's a horse that has started out bucking. And he says, this is normal at the beginning. But we're able to bring that under control in short order through join-up. He says, when I start horses in the round pen, about 65% of them buck with their first saddle. In other words, some bucking in the beginning is to be expected. It says this is a natural reaction to what they consider to be a predator that has suddenly become attached to their back. You have to understand what's going on there with a new one. If I send them back out around the pen and allow them to think the problem through, they will, with very few exceptions, calm down and join up with me. So the bucking's over. Now get this. The remedial bucker can be and generally is extremely dangerous. This is someone who has submitted to a system. They've gone along for a while and then power lust emerges from their little perking sinful nature and they decide to see if they can gain control of the environment through intimidation, terrorism, whatever is necessary. That's called a remedial bucker. The remedial bucker can be extremely dangerous, not only to that home, but later to society, I might add. It should be noted that there are thousands of people permanently injured or disfigured by these remedial buckers. There are the body. How about that woman out in California? Somebody decided to get rid of her, and the reason I bring this up is because don't you think it's fast? I don't even remember her name. Her name is Laurie or Leslie or Lenny or something like that. That is all they talk about. I turn on the TV, who is Lenny's murderer? They haven't even found out what happened to JonBenet Ramsey yet. Now they're off on Lenny's murderer. I don't get it. That's all. We got war with Iraq on the front burner. We've got an economy that's in the tank. We've got all kinds of major issues and people are worried about who killed Lenny. I just don't get it. People are kidnapped and murdered and strangled and de-gutted in this country every day. And they pick out one woman and decide to have her on TV 24/7. What's with this? Well, a remedial bucker got her. That's my analysis. So look for the remedial buckers. They're extremely dangerous. And it says here, it should be noted that there are thousands of people permanently injured and disfigured by remedial buckers. Tens of thousands of horses have been put to their death because they became habitual buckers. Habitual. Wheel tracks of wickedness. And they could not be ridden. See, the parents are the writers. We've used that analogy. Buck Stauffer is the next subparagraph. It is with these facts in mind and my desire to save horses and prevent injuries, we might say save children and prevent crime, that I have developed the following techniques. I recommend the use of a tool called the Buck Stauffer. I have been using this aid for over 50 years, and I can state categorically that I have never injured a horse using this technique. Never injured one. Severe buckers that have tested the Buck Stauffer for 2 or 3 consecutive days will sometimes exhibit a pink line on their upper gums. A pink line? But it disappears in a couple of days, and I have never known it to be of any lasting consequence. You see this? This man's being severe, and he's using corporal punishment on this horse. Causes a pink line. It goes away in a couple of days. Buck Stauffer is inert. See this horse standing here? That Buck Stauffer is inert. It's causing no pain. Buck Stauffer is inert until the horse begins to buck and allows the horse to then discipline himself. If the horse travels with his head in a natural position, he will respond to the rider as if the Buck Stauffer did not exist. See, he's gotten to the point where he wants to buck riders. Rider gets up, that's authority. Bridle, rider, saddle, authority. The rider gets up there and wants to pull on the bits and get him to go in certain directions, and he doesn't want to go, and he starts bucking. He's trying to throw the rider. That is rejection of authority. That is rebellion in the soul of the horse, or the mind of the horse. And the way that he gets his way is he bucks the rider, bucks the authority. But as long as he keeps his head up and minds his manners, there's no pain. It will not affect him unless he attempts to put his head down toward the ground. The effective bucking horse often executes this activity with his head right between his front feet. In view of the dire consequences that horses and people can suffer because of remedial bucking, the use of the Buck Stauffer is without any question appropriate and reasonable. What makes a bucker is the next paragraph, subparagraph. If the horse exhibits a particular behavioral pattern and feels he has gained something, he is likely to repeat the behavior. If the horse exhibits a particular behavioral pattern and feels he's gained something, an advantage, he's likely to repeat the behavior. If the horse tries a particular pattern and finds it to be a non-productive exercise, he is likely to cease the behavior. A horse bucks, and during the course of this action, he unloads his rider. This, in the language of Equus, is his reward. It provides incentive to repeat the experience, thus he is apt to do it again. Curing the bucking horse. I feel strongly that whenever you're dealing with remedial problems, you need to put yourself in a position where you can smile. Now, I agree with this in the sense that you must not allow the remedial bucker and the rebellion being displayed to elicit anger on your part. When the horse acts out exhibiting his remedial behavior, if you can remain calm and comfortable, you have not created the proper environment. And proper environment must not include your residence in the cosmic system. Be certain that the Buck Stauffer is in place during each and every one of these schooling sessions. because it is essential that the horse learns early and well that every time he bucks, he will discipline himself by bumping into the buck stopper. Every time. I believe that the buck stopper should be used for a minimum of 2 to 3 weeks on most buckers. With the use of the buck stopper, I have helped hundreds of horses to change their behavioral patterns and stop their habit of bucking in short order. Now, what did you think of that? Well, let's analyze point 36. We have cautioned parents to be sure that the behavior of boys might be pent-up energy and schizorrhinctum rather than misbehavior and rebellion. There must be wisdom. There must be flexibility in parenting. You can't fight every battle that comes your way. You will be at war constantly. There's no need, therefore, to punish a horse for high spirits, neither should you punish a child for such. 37. Just as horses run off pent-up energy, so do children. And once small children become mobile, this pent-up energy seems to be perpetual. That's what you got yourself into, so pucker up. Let's have at it. Get you an energy level, get you some vitamins or something. Or don't procreate. 38. However, once they learn certain boundaries and orient to what is allowed and what is not, then the parents need to be alert for remedial bucking. 39. If remedial bucking isn't stopped, then he will eventually throw his riders, that is his parents, and later he will take on society in general. So it's the responsibility of the parents to deal with the remedial bucker, and they always will buck remedially. This is going to happen. And so what is it that you do to prevent this remedial bucking? You must utilize a buck stopper. And it must inflict some level of pain. But when the pain is inflicted, it must be the child disciplining himself, and we're going to get into the importance of developing the volitional concepts of the child's soul. The child must learn to make his own decisions, and decisions can be influenced by reward or by punishment. And we'll see that. 40. Early childhood is when a child needs to learn that the odds are against him to buck the system. And buck your system, but he needs to learn the odds are against him. Much like those who played the 19th century card game of Pharaoh. I take you to the Encyclopedia Britannica. Pharaoh, one of the oldest of all gambling games played with cards, supposedly named from the picture of a pharaoh on French playing cards imported into Great Britain. A favorite of high-born gamblers throughout Europe in the late 18th and early 19th centuries, Pharaoh was, in 1894, termed the National American Card Game. Of course, replaced today by the Super Bowl. And get this, the Pharaoh Bank, that's a house where Pharaoh was played, was marked traditionally by a picture of a tiger as an advertisement, and playing Pharaoh was known as bucking the tiger. And of course, you remember Doc Holliday's admonishment of Wyatt Earp after learning of his acquisition of a quarter interest in the Pharaoh game at the Oriental. Only suckers buck the tiger. The odds are all on the house. And that's what children need to learn early. You don't buck this tiger. The odds are all on the house. 41. Parents have all the odds. All of them. Age? Surely. I think in order to procreate today, you have to be at least 9 or 10. But generally speaking, it's in the 20s. And a person in their 20s, as vacuous as many are, they ought to be smarter than a newborn or a two-year-old. So they have an odd there. Age. And then knowledge, wisdom, and most of all, divine approval to establish and enforce policy and divinely delegated authority over their children. There you go. Most of all, you have divine approval to establish and to enforce policy. And then, in addition to that, the delegated authority over your children. Therefore, their children should soon come to an early understanding that they are suckers to buck this tiger, since the divinely imposed odds are all on the house. However, parents abdicate their authority too often, and the power of the home is transferred to the children. 42. And the power to enforce policy includes the instrument of remedial punishment called shebet in the Hebrew, rabdos in the Greek, and rod in the English. 43. Monty Roberts invented an instrument of remedial punishment of horses, which he calls the buck stopper. He claims never to have hurt a horse with this device, but he admits there is some irritation of the horse's gums that lasts for a couple of days. 44. Because Monty views corporal punishment as violence, he does not correlate its proper use as being similar to the buck stopper. 45. But corporal punishment properly applied is designed to inflict just enough pain to serve as an attention getter so that the child would concentrate on correcting his behavior. Correction of behavior is the issue. Pain is a tool that is used to rivet attention. 46. The parent is to use a device called a switch as his buck stopper. The lashes are to be administered to the backside. The whelps they raise are painful but not harmful and go away in a couple of days. And nobody's ever died from this. And the Bible says so. They will not die. 47. Consistently utilized in the early years, it will effectively break rebellion, orient the child to parental authority, and develop genuine humility. That there's nothing more motivational for me than to see a child who has humility, that respects adults, that is able to stand with poise and grace and show humility, is not arrogant, does not buck the tiger, but actually understands that they have a ways to go yet to be equal to their betters. And those who are their betters are those who have been in the war longer, those who fought the battles that they have yet to fight and have scars to prove it, those that have learned what works and what doesn't work, those who've been through the hard times and have seen better times and appreciate the path it took to get there. For in the process, they've gained wisdom. They've gained a great deal of inventory of ideas by which they can use these concepts to outthink the problems of the day. Challenges that children are yet to face and would not have the capacity to face if it were not for parental protection, shielding them from these things. So it's very motivational to see a child that's humble and realizes there's a system and that those who submit to the system are ultimately going to be blessed exceedingly abundantly. And once these principles and policies are applied in the spiritual life, God is in the game and God is the one who blesses exceedingly abundantly. Great life ahead for such an individual. 48. Corporal punishment is maximum punishment, however. It is designed for the most egregious form of disobedience, which is rebellion. Parents must develop other methods of dealing with lesser forms of misbehavior. So there's levels of punishment, and this is the maximum form. 49. And in this area, Monty Roberts does have some excellent suggestions and techniques. And I will pass along a couple as illustrations, and I want to emphasize that. These are illustrations. It is a way of getting you to start thinking of very organized and objective ways of managing misbehavior. You can take these or leave them, but I think they will stimulate thought and give you ideas and also give you some structure for dealing with these children. Every parent must learn, however, the disposition of each of their children in order to develop the best system of punishment for each child. Each soul is different. When God selects a child, He imputes a soul to that biological life. And the biological life is developed from a huge gene pool that goes back to Adam. God only knows what's involved in that gene pool, what the trends, the strengths, the weaknesses, and the lust patterns are that are prominent in that set of DNA. And therefore, the disposition is going to be developed as a result. There's going to be certain aspects of the child's personality that are going to be quite different from the others. And parents have to understand that none of their children are the same. They are individuals with individual souls, individual lives, and different sin natures. And therefore, you have to be aware of this and develop a system that is fair but effective for each of them. Now, when we come back, we're going to note from Horse Sense for People from Chapter 5, the blackboard system. And we will use that as an illustration for these things. And that'll put us back here at 10 till the hour.